And so with Jesus coming, all of the Old Testament began to be fulfilled. So the kingdom is here, and yet he spoke of it as also as a future thing that we must enter. He spoke of the king on his throne, and in Matthew 25 he said, "These will enter into everlasting destruction, prepared for the devil and his angels." But to the ones on the other side, he said, "Enter into my joy, enter into the kingdom prepared for you." And so we are in the kingdom. We see the kingdom of God spiritually with us. Sometimes God shows up. He heals the sick. He doesn't always. The kingdom is not here in its complete fullness yet. We're waiting for this brokenness to be made new. We're waiting for this world to be restored. A new heavens and a new earth. And every tear will be wiped away. Amen? We have a hope that we look forward to. And we can stand strong in suffering and brokenness because it ain't always going to be like this. Our King is coming back on a white horse. Amen? And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, God pictured this kingdom in the Old Testament. And in the book of Samuel takes place in the Judges when there was no king. Today we're going to find out there wasn't a regular prophet either. God's word was rare. And so today, we're going to study about the Word of God. The Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to see how the Word of God is connected with the kingdom of God. What was God up to? If you were here the last 2 weeks, we saw that God is up to something glorious in the mundane, ordinary, everyday lives of small people like you and me. We studied about an ancient Israelite housewife named Hannah. And Hannah was barren. I mean, just a little seemingly insignificant person with a big problem. But God allowed her to be barren so that she would pray. And she went to the temple and cried out to God. The priest thought she was drunk because she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And God heard the prayer of that broken-hearted housewife and gave her a son named Samuel. You see, God is up to something in the ordinary lives of people. And sometimes we can't figure out what God is up to, but He is behind the scenes working something glorious for His kingdom. To learn this gives us hope that when I'm in a time and I don't understand what God is doing, I can trust from the Scriptures, my God is at work. He is up to something good for His kingdom. Amen? And so we've seen Hannah. And last week we saw Eli the priest. He has two sons who are serving as priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible calls them worthless men who didn't know the Lord. Last week we studied how they used worship of Israel as a manipulation to get fat on the meat from the sacrifices. And they were sleeping with the women who were at work at the house of God. These men were worthless men who didn't know God. And God sent an unnamed prophet, and he pointed his bony finger at Eli and judged him. He spoke a word of judgment. And we never find out who that prophet was, but we know it comes true later in the book of Kings. God's cutting off the family of Eli. What is God doing here? When you read the Bible and you see these stories and people are getting killed and here's a barren woman over here and there's giants and judges and all kinds of stuff. What is happening? God is at work behind the scenes, bringing in His kingdom. All of this points to Jesus. Amen? And so don't just read the Old Testament and get you a good little lesson there and say, "Well, kids, try harder to be good." No, we can't try harder to be good. We're dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. We can't do it, or Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die for us. There's good moral lessons in there, but there's something deeper. The Old Testament points to Jesus. If you've missed Jesus in there, you've missed the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a story of God redeeming the people through His Son, bringing His kingdom to come. Today we're going to see through this young kid that's been born. Remember what Hannah did with her son? She had said, "God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all his days." And so after she'd weaned him, probably 3 or 4, age 3 or 4 in that time period, She dropped him off at the temple, left him with the preacher. And I said, don't do that here. It's biblical, right? Here you go, Carrie. TJ, here's a couple for you. But no, we talked about giving our children to the Lord. God is going to use little Samuel as the king maker. Pour the oil on the head of little David, who's going to grow up and be Israel's greatest king, pointing to Jesus Christ. So guys, in the ordinary and in the mundane, something glorious is happening. Trust the Lord. Let's look how the Word of God relates to all of this today. We see, first of all, in chapter 3, we're going to see that the Word of God is rare in those days. So let's read our text. And first is just verse 1. The Bible says, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Let's stop right there and talk about a couple things. First of all, this is not a sermon about worship, but did you notice there's a good lesson for us about worship here? The young man Samuel, okay, he's a boy, he's an apprentice priest, he's ministering who? To who? To the Lord. To whom? To the Lord. Well, what was Samuel doing that was ministering to the Lord? Well, you know, he was getting up in the morning and opening the doors of the house of God, trimming the lamp. Go get her, run here, Samuel, run here and do that. Helping the people with their sacrifices that they brought. You and I would not call that very exciting worship, would we? We want the goosebump moments. And those are good, amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But look at what he was doing. When he was assisting Israel in the sacrifices which point to Jesus, the Lamb of God, he was ministering to the Lord. God's worship is first and foremost about the Lord, not us. We want to come and worship to get our batteries recharged. And that's good, but that's not where our focus should be. We don't come to worship for us. We come for God. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worship is not about receiving, but about giving glory to the Lord. Amen? If we can remember that, then even our dry times can get some juice injected into them. Amen? When we begin to forget about how dry we feel and think about how awesome God is and just minister to the Lord. Amen? And minister to His people and just praise Him for what He's done. Worship is to the Lord. But there's more going on in this verse. He was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Under Eli. We got to wait on the timing of the Lord to raise us up a lot of times. Instead of just charging into our ministry or our place of leadership, Samuel had to learn his place. He had to grow up under a man, a flawed man. A man God has just cursed, but yet he was the priest. And God used Eli, flawed as he was. Samuel had to learn a few things from a big man who had lots of flaws in the house of the Lord. I see something in there about us waiting on God's timing and having a teachable heart. Amen? I believe God has a ministry for every Christian. And we want a church that's not a show where a couple of pastors are doing all the work. But Ephesians tells us that the leaders of the church are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, every member in a church has a job to do. Amen? You have gifts of the Spirit. There's chores to do, pitch in and help. And all of us, you know, that when someone walks in and has a need, and you don't have to come call for the pastor every time. Amen? You can go and, do you have the Holy Spirit too? You have God's Word too? Go and minister to people. Love on them. And God, and I believe and I pray and I hope that God's going to raise and birth ministries in this church from you. Amen? But we need teachable hearts. Amen? We don't want to just assume that we know it all. Samuel had to sit under Eli, the priest. So we see that going on in there. But the big point of this verse is the second sentence. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. There occasions, I mean, in just the last chapter, God sent an unnamed prophet to curse Eli. But there was no office of the prophet in Israel until today. You're going to see that change. Moses was the great prophet long ago. And he prophesied in Deuteronomy. He said, God is going to give you a prophet after me. Hear him. Of course, that looks way ahead to Jesus. Right? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's all of them. Everything in the Bible, I'm telling you, the answer is Jesus. It points to him, and it's fulfilled in him. But at this time, it's the time of the judges. There's no king, and we just find out there's no prophet. There's no regular word of God coming to his people. God, that is judgment. Israel is falling away from God. They're worshiping the idols. They're not possessing the land that they're like they're supposed to. And God is withholding his word from his people. That's judgment. When the people of God, listen to me, when we prize God's word, and when God is sending his word, when a church is valuing the preached word of God, and that word is central in our worship and in our lives and our families, our dads are teaching the word of God to their families. When God's word is having freedom and is running to and fro in the church, that is the blessing of God on the people. But when God's word is being watered down, tampered with, and we'd rather hear other things than God's word, that is a sign of God's judgment. He's withholding blessing. The word of the Lord was rare in these days of the judges. There was no frequent vision. God had not utterly forsaken his people. He was giving them a word every now and then. But there's about to be a little boy who grows into a man. And from his time forward, there will be a prophet in Israel. And in that line of the prophets will be men like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Daniel. Until the last prophet steps on the scene, eating locusts and honey, and speaks the final word of the prophets. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist will point to Jesus, declare that he's here. There's no more Old Testament office of a prophet. It's Jesus from then on. The Word of God was rare. But let's look at the next thing we want to see here today, and that is the Word of God is revealed to Samuel. Read with me verses 2 through 10. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. By the way, can we hang on there for just a second? Eli, last week we saw a contrast. Samuel is growing in the Lord. Eli's sons are cursed by God. We see a contrast in the text. The text wants us to see a difference. God is cleaning house. The old, flawed, corrupt priests are on their way out. Samuel is rising up. Here's another little contrast. Eli, it points out, he's getting blind. Blind as a bat. Samuel's about to hear word from God. He's about to see things he's never thought of seeing before. So Eli's on his way out, Samuel's on his way up. God's at work behind the scenes. Okay. Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. This was the seven-armed candlestick we read about in the tabernacle. It burned from evening to morning, so this is sometime in the night. It hadn't gone out yet. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That's a place to sleep, isn't it? In the presence of God. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." Any parent ever been disturbed in the middle of the night by your child? You just overflow with kindness and patience and love. Oh, it's good to see you at 3:45 a.m. Go back in the bed. That's what Eli said. Go. I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again. Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. For you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The text inserts this right here. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's explaining why Samuel doesn't get it. Okay, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then, old blind Eli finally gets it. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Let's talk about this. The story is pretty straightforward. Eli, all of the priests, Samuel's among them, they're sleeping in the house of the Lord. Again, we see Eli he's shown in the text as growing blind. Samuel is growing. He's about to see more than he ever has. It says Samuel, in verse 7, did not yet know the Lord. Eli's sons last week, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, it said, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." That's contrasted with Samuel here in verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So you see, God, he's going to reveal himself to Samuel. Samuel's on the way up because he's got to anoint Israel's king. But Eli's sons never knew the Lord. Never knew the Lord. They served as priests to Israel and never knew Yahweh. They never knew Him. They knew about Him. They used the worship of God to fatten their bellies, to live for pleasure. The text said they held the offering of God in contempt. And that was a great sin in the sight of God. You don't mess with His worship. You don't mess with His offering. Not these offering plates. Jesus the offering. Right? God provided. We don't mess with the worship of God. He is holy. So we see God revealing Himself. The last sentence here, in verse 7, it said, "He did not know the Lord yet." He did not yet know the Lord. And what? "And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." That is a big clue in this text. This whole chapter is about the word of the Lord. He keeps talking about the word of the Lord. He didn't know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. How do you know the Lord? Through the word of the Lord being revealed. You see, the text is answering its own question. How does God reveal himself? Through his word. Through his word. This is an awesome thing. It's something important for us to know today. We got to hear the word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where God reveals himself to us. We need the word. So let's continue. The word of God here not only is rare, it's revealed to Samuel, now it's going to rebuke Eli. So let's read verses 11 to 18. "Then the Lord said to Samuel," Samuel's listening now, here's his vision in the night, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." That's God talking. Wow. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Fathers, mothers, hear God talking. His sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Wow. "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Wow, God. What a word from the Lord, amen. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Wow. I love this. Don't you love God's word? This story is awesome. God calls the little boy. He didn't know how to hear from God yet. Finally, the priest helps him. Flawed as Eli is, he teaches the boy to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He points the boy to the word of God. God can use a flawed preacher. I'm thankful for that. And so, the word came to Samuel. And guys, we want a word from the Lord. And a lot of times we've already got made up in our mind which word we want from the Lord. But God says what He wants to say. We want the good fluffy words, right? "You will be rich. I'm calling you, RJ, to a ministry in Hawaii." We want those words from the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord comforts His people, and sometimes the Lord disciplines His sons that He loves. And sometimes the Lord speaks a word of judgment for the wicked. And we don't get to pick which word He gives. Aren't you glad that the word that God has sent to sinners is a word drawing people to Him through Jesus Christ? The merciful word of God through the gospel. But what I like here is that when God starts to talk, He says, "I am about to do a thing in Israel." He starts bragging on what He's about to do. Isn't that awesome? Not quite trash talk, but God is excited about what God does. He's a happy God. When He loves, He pours it on thick. And when He judges, God of holiness and wrath. He's good in all His attributes. Everything He does is right. God is not unfair to punish sinners. Right? He said, "I'm about to do something that's going to make both ears tingle from everybody that hears it. And I'm going to judge Eli. All the words I've spoken against him already, I'm going to judge him, and no sacrifice will ever atone for him and his sons." And we say, "That's too far, God. My God would never do something like that." But what about the real God? Yes, He does things like that. He judges sinners, guys. Our world out there has got a little candy-coated bubblegum God, and he's never rough. Man, read this. Even Jesus, lowly Jesus, meek and mild, looks at the Pharisees and said, "You brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes." That's Jesus. Went in his father's house. Got him a whip. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Not just the animals. He's running at the people, it says. Gospel of John. Look it up. He run them out of the temple with a whip. This is our God. He's God. And you don't try to explain Him away and defend Him to people like you're really embarrassed that this is part of who our God is. Just God can defend Himself. He's good. He judges the wicked. He has mercy on sinners. He's wise and loving and just. And all of it is good. And God, you know, when He judges sinners, guys, it's not unfair. You know, it's not unfair. You see, we don't deserve mercy. By definition, mercy, grace are undeserved. And so when God gives us mercy and grace, He didn't owe it to us. And so we can sing 1,000 songs and dance 1,000 miles because He didn't treat us like we deserved. But when God chooses to treat a sinner like he deserves, that's okay. Because the sinner sinned. Right? And God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. A good judge must punish the guilty, or he's not a good judge. We've heard all these things. And so God is speaking a judgment word to Samuel about Eli. And he said, okay, they profaned my offerings, so no offerings are ever going to atone for them. They chose it. They treated my sacrifice like it was a way to get fat on meat. They will not be atoned for. And then he says to the father, Eli, he says his sons were blaspheming God. And he did not restrain them. Last week we saw that he rebuked them. He rebuked his sons. He said, this is not good, children. But he didn't restrain them. Parents, good word here. Sometimes we can correct our children with just a word and a rebuke. You know, some kids have the personality where one word from the father or the mother, oh, melts their heart. They don't need a spanking, usually. Right? That one word, I'm disappointed in you. Ah! And they're good. They're good to go. Some kids, it takes more than a word. In this case, these kids were blaspheming the Lord. And didn't restrain that. I'll leave you as parents to pray through what that might mean. To restrain your children from blaspheming the Lord. But I will say this. They were not just his sons. They were in office as priests to Israel. And one of the commentators I was studying in this passage said that Eli should have removed his two sons from office when he found out what they were doing. These guys didn't know the Lord. They didn't respect the worship of God. They had no business serving as priests. Church discipline should have been acted on them. Right? In the New Testament, we see Paul talking about remove the guy that's sleeping with his mother-in-law, and you guys are proud about it. He said, remove him from the church. Hand him over to Satan so that he can be disciplined, so that he'll repent and come back and be restored. Eli did not exercise this discipline, and God judged him for it. It's not loving to let someone keep sinning. It's not loving them. Right? Sometimes we make excuses like that. And as a church, we want to build a church here that is atmosphere of love, amen, and grace. But it's Jesus' church, not ours. It's His bride, and we do in the church what Jesus says to do. And He says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him. And if he repents, you've won your brother. If he won't repent, go get someone else. Take two. Talk to him. If they repent, yay, you won your brother. But if he still doesn't repent, tell it to the church. If he doesn't repent before the church, remove him. And so we see kind of seeds of that, shades of that here. There's a time to love someone enough to discipline them, to go to them, not to enable them to continue to run from God, to continue in their sins. And so Eli is being judged because he didn't restrain his sons. Wow. Alright, let's move on. Let's finish up the text here. And so, wait, by the way, Samuel wakes up. He's scared to death to tell Eli what he heard. Little boy, his first word from God, and it's something. But Eli helps him out and places him under a curse if he doesn't tell him everything. May the Lord do so to you and more also if you don't tell me everything. You'll see that over and over in the Old Testament. He's placing the person under a curse if they don't do. May the Lord do it to you. So Samuel spills the beans and Eli takes the judgment. Humbly, he said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You just can't figure these guys out. We can't see into their hearts. Did Eli, here he is, full of sins, and yet God's using him and has humility at times. People are deep. But the last part here is the word of the Lord, the word of God is revealed to Israel. Read with me the last of chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 4. The Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That means all that Samuel prophesied came true. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's a common phrase. Dan is the north, Beersheba is the south. It means the whole Israel, all of Israel. From Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now there's a prophet in the house. Started as a young boy, he got his first vision from God in the night. But this conclusion in the text here, it kind of takes a lot of time and presses it down into just two verses. And it says that God established Samuel as a prophet. He grew up telling the word of God, and none of his words fell to the ground. All that he said came true. And God established him, and all Israel knew, we've got a man of God. We've got a prophet in Israel now. And so God revealed himself by his word. The last part of chapter 3, I think I didn't have this... I actually didn't include verse 21 on here. That's what the problem was. If you look in your Bible, the last verse of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So there it is, the second time in that text where we see that God reveals himself by his word. So in other words, picture Israel. They're happy. We've got the word of God again. God has revealed himself to us, and he's done it by his word. So guys, we take from this that God's word is important. If you want to know God, get to his word. If you want to know God, get to his word. Open your Bible and cry out, "God, reveal yourself to me." Come to where the word is preached and say, "Lord, speak to me, for your child is listening. Speak to me your word. Reveal God to me." Well, in Israel's day, this is about God getting his kingdom ready through a prophet, through his word, through Samuel. He's going to anoint King Saul and then King David. And so we see how this applies to Israel. But looking ahead, very quickly, we see how this points to Christ. The office of prophet started here with Samuel. And we know that this is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the prophet that Moses was looking ahead to in Deuteronomy. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. We also see in the New Testament, Jesus is not just the prophet. He is the word that comes out of the prophet's mouth. Jesus is everything. We talked about this when we saw he's the priest. He's the priest and he's the lamb that the priest sacrifices. He's the prophet and he's the word. It's all Christ. Jesus in the New Testament, John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down a few verses, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Hey, the Word of God was rare in those days, but God sent His Word, fulfilled in the New Testament. God sent His Word in the person of His Son, the living Word. God reveals Himself by His Word. And the ultimate revelation of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 tells us that in such an awesome way. Hebrews 1:1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." That means He reveals God perfectly. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Oh yeah. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. "After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus is the final, perfect, complete revelation of God to man. You want to know what God is like? You look to Jesus. That is our revelation. And so finally, as we're closing up here, we see how the Word of God relates to the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? As I was studying 1 Samuel 3 this week, I'm looking at this through the lens of the kingdom of God. And I know that God is at work in 1 Samuel preparing His kingdom. Because 1 Samuel is all about David, the king. Which leads us to Jesus. So I'm like, this chapter is all about the Word of God. So how does the Word of God relate to the kingdom of God? And what I found is that God establishes His kingdom through His Word. And so when Jesus came on the scene, He didn't just build a kingdom. He spoke about a kingdom. And He had a little gospel that He called the Gospel of the Kingdom. And you find this phrase in Matthew, the Word of the Kingdom. And so what I'm getting at, guys, is God brings His kingdom through His Word. Let me show you a couple scriptures here. God establishes His kingdom through His Word. Matthew 4:23 says this, "And He went throughout all Galilee," Jesus did, "teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel," good news, the good message of the kingdom, "healing every disease, every affliction among the people." So Jesus has a message of the kingdom. He didn't just bring the kingdom. It is through His message of the kingdom that you enter the kingdom. Can I say that one again? It is through the message of the kingdom that you enter the kingdom. How can I enter the kingdom of God? You must hear about it. You must hear the gospel of Jesus and believe. Amen? We could go straight to Romans 10 right there, couldn't we? How can they believe in something they've never heard about? How can they hear unless there's a preacher? How can the preacher go unless he's sent? Amen? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Do you see it? Jesus has a message of the kingdom of God spilling into our age. Believe His gospel. See, it's through the Word of God that we enter the kingdom. 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again." How, Peter? How have I been born again? Well, it's through the living and abiding Word of God. You want to be saved? Hear God's Word. His Word about His Son. God sent His Son to earth. Jesus Christ took on flesh and lived the life you can never live and I can never live. He died in your place and my place on the cross, laying down a sinless, perfect life, shedding precious blood for sinners like us. Hear that. Be moved by that. Believe that. That Jesus has done everything necessary to make you right with God. Believe on Him. Hear the message of the kingdom. Believe it and be saved. Repent from your sins. Turn away from living your own thing and running wherever you want to go. Come to God through His Word, through His Son. Amen? You've been born again, guys, through the living and abiding Word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing through the Word of Christ. Isaiah 66:2. God says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." So, church, does your heart honor and treasure and receive the Word of God? What is God's Word to you? Well, you know Scripture says that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His Word is how we're saved. His Word is how we grow. His Word is our sword, the sword of the Spirit. It's how we fight. It's our bread. The Word is important. Do you receive the Word? Are you building your life on the Word of God? Are you teaching your children the Word of God? Are you listening to the Word of God to help you navigate through a world full of lies? Yeah, there's a father of lies out here. And the world is believing his lies, telling them to you through media, through every outlet, through your ears and your eyes. You're hearing and you stand on God's Word. How are you doing with that? Feed yourself truth so that you can take captive every thought from the enemy. Yeah? It's a war out there. You need God's Word. Are you reading it? You know, there's nations. I think there's over 1,000 languages still on earth that don't even have God's Word translated into their language yet. We've got it here. Pick it up. Read it. Love it. Devour it. Build your life on it, on the principles here, on the gospel in here. Amen? Open the book. Hide it in your heart that you may not sin against God. Live on it. Stand on it. Quote it. When Satan comes against you, no, no, no. Here's what the Bible says. Amen? Yeah, you're being fed this morning. You're going to wait another week till you come and eat? Feed yourself at home. It's free. Amen? If you don't have a Bible, come and see me. We'll get you a Bible. Right? It's online. It's on your phone. It's in your hands. It's in your heart. It's in your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God. We need the Word. And the Word points us to the Word, Jesus. Amen. Receive His Word today. Believe on Christ. If you're not a Christian today, how do you become a Christian? It's through the Word. The Gospel is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, whether a Jew, Gentile, no matter where you're from, hear about Jesus. Hear about Jesus, what He did at the cross, and how He is risen. He's calling. He wants you. He says, come. Come to me. Hear the Word. Believe it. Turn from sin. Enter the kingdom by hearing the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? Good stuff. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, O God, and how You bring Your kingdom through Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, who is the living Word of God. He shows us God in flesh. Thank You for Your Word, by which we can read about the cross and the resurrection, the blood shed for us. How that instead of pouring out sin, a judgment on us for our sins, You sent Your Son to take our judgment in our place, O God, so that You can forgive us and still be a holy God who judges sin. Lord, we thank You today for Christ. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that You will awaken us by Your Word right now, Holy Spirit, that You speak to hearts and encourage those who are down and build up the church on the Word. God, You know, we're dependent on You to build this church. We can't do it. And so we ask You to do it through Your Word, God. Just let Your Word be in this place when we gather. Speak to us. Let Your Word come with power, attended by the person and power of Your Holy Spirit, and that You would bring the people we need, that You would give us life together, build us up, and let the ministries come out of here that You want to be birthed here. Let those who You want to send out in missions, God, all of that come through Your Word that is building us up. God, let us bow to Your Word. Instead of trying to twist Your Word, let us line up to Your Word by grace. Father, I pray for fathers and mothers, God, that we would restrain our children, that we would teach them the Word of God. I pray for the men, especially, God, that You would raise us up in strength to be men. Men of God who are learning Your Word and standing on Your Word, reminding our families of Your Word. I pray for the women as well to be receiving Your Word, living it. That the lies of this world would become clear to us in comparison to the truth of Your Word, O God. Thank You for these things, O Lord. We worship You in this place. We humble ourselves before You. Lead us this week as we go out. Let us meditate on these things. Let us chew on your word. Father, I pray that you would give us love for one another, and that we would serve each other this week as well. Be the joy of our hearts. That we would love you more than sin. That we would be satisfied in you. Here we are. Touch us, O God. We thank you for these things tonight. And ask them in the name of Jesus Christ.